Good evening. Let's open our Bibles again to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And after just a little bit of context, speaking of where we are now, look at the portion in chapter 3 where Jeff left off last week. As you know, we've been going through Colossians as an assembly, and Jeff and Michael and myself have been taking a turn through that. Mark helped a couple times when he came down. Benny, I'd like for you to read some of that in a few minutes, if you'll find your place in Colossians 3 and at the beginning of the text. But just for the flow of things, when we're in the book of Colossians, of course, the book is teaching us about Christ and his preeminence, that Christ is the head of the church, and that along with its twin epistle, Ephesians, we see these wonderful truths of Christ the head and the church, which is the body. Of course, that is what's emphasized in Ephesians, the body, in our submission to the head. And so as we've been looking at Colossians, we studied chapter 1 and how that from the beginning the doctrine is taught that Christ is preeminent. And we see how Paul was not only thankful for the saints there, as he would express to the various assemblies he wrote to, he was praying for their spiritual well-being. But as he did that, he moved into the middle of chapter 1 by expressing, by the Spirit of God, things about Christ and how he's preeminent. And we see those things enumerated in the middle of Colossians 1. And then he would go on for the remainder of the chapter to speak of things that the Lord had impressed upon him, as Paul was a steward or a minister of both the gospel and of the truth of the church. And he laid out these stalwart principles that are throughout the epistles, the church and the gospel. And so as he established these things about Christ, Colossians 2, more recently, the brothers, we have studied how that this chapter goes on to warn not only the saints back at Colossae in the first century, but for us even today, how that there are various beliefs and mindsets and isms, or whatever you want to call it, that would hinder you from holding to Christ as the head. And so that's the real key to this book, is that Christ, since he's the head of the church, let us hold to him as the head, as we're the body. Let us not be stumbled about with things that would hinder our spiritual walk and development. And so in chapter 5 of Colossians, there were 5 specific warnings that the Spirit of God gives to us, warning us about false teaching and Gnosticism, which is knowledge, the love of knowledge without God, legalism, mysticism, and then asceticism, which is a carnal type of trying to be religious through fleshly means. And so as we studied those, we moved into chapter 3. And now, as Jeff spoke on this last week, the first few verses, we are now into the practical section of the book. As so many of the epistles do, it starts with the doctrine and the topic of that book, and then it applies how that works out in our lives. If Christ is the head of the church, what does that mean for you and me? And so now in chapter 3, Jeff specifically looked at verses 1 to 8. And because of the flow of things, I'll deal with that a little bit to try to run into where we are tonight. But first of all, I'd ask if, Benjamin, would you please read Colossians 3, the first 14 verses?
If then ye were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is adultery. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of obedience, in which ye yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on the tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so ye also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bound of perfection.
Thank you. So as we find this practical section of Colossians, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, as it was considered last week, here we find the statement as the word since is the argument here with the word if. At times in Scripture you see that, just like you see a similar note over in Philippians. If or since ye be risen in Christ. You see, he's talking about believers or to believers here. And the term there is ye that were raised with Christ. This is our position. We have both died, been buried, and risen with Christ. That's who we are in Christ. That's our position. But then he goes on, as our brother considered, verse 1, the exhortation practically now to seek those things which are above. In verse 2, to set your mind or set your affections on things above. And so if Christ is the head of the church, then our practical exhortation is to think and meditate and prepare and move forward toward the things of the Lord, toward heavenly things. And then we will be able to do, as we find later in verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We first must have our minds set upon him if we're going to practically go out and do things that's going to honor him. It begins on our heart and our mind being focused on the Lord Jesus. And so as that was discussed, verse 5, mortify, or that term means put to death. And that was discussed last week. These things that the saints are told to put to death. Why? Because verse 6 and 7 says, these are sins that are evident of what you used to be like. This is what an unsaved person would be known for, such as these areas of passion and lust and fornication and these types of things. A continuation of these things, as the twin epistle of Ephesians talks about, are evidence of those that are not born again. And again, remember, we have the twin epistles. And as you think about the section we're in now, of chapter 3 in particular, and going on to the early part of chapter 4, we see paralleled with Ephesians, let's go back there for a moment, with Ephesians, particularly chapters 4, 5, and 6, is the practical part of Ephesians. But you know, this book of Colossians, along with Ephesians, are so similar in its language, so similar in its topics. Let's look at some examples here. In Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 20, we see it really getting specific and very similar to what has already been said if you were having read Colossians. Verse 20, be ye not, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there's an example. We see that term to put off and to put on. We're going to look at that, but it's going to be over particularly in Colossians tonight. You know, when you go on through these next verses of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, we see these exhortations to put away specific sins, to put away things that would be evident of a lost person, such as Ephesians 5 across the page. Notice what it says to the believer in verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. But notice verse 5, he shifts from the believers to the lost. He says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So he's saying, this is how you used to live. You know, if you're saved as a teenager, an adult, what have you, you know, it's probably more evident than a person saved, obviously, as a young child. But as a person used to walk in these things, well, this is what it used to be like. I think of what Peter said in 1 Peter when he's talking about being a pilgrim and stranger, heaven's our home. He goes on in there talking about suffering. Not only the suffering of Christ, but in Peter he talks about the suffering of the believer. And he goes on to say, you know, they think it's strange that you don't walk to the same excess of riot that you used to walk to. You're different now. And so that's what Ephesians is telling us in this section and also in Colossians. So let's go back. That's just a sprinkling of the parallels of Ephesians and Colossians. We've been seeing that all the way through. So back in Colossians chapter 3, and we pick up there at verse 8 where brother left off. And we notice verse 5 said, put to death, or mortify in the King James, put to death. But verse 8 says, put off, as our brother read. And then in verse 12, put on. Now, as we walk through, picking up at verse 8 there, we're going to consider putting to death, but more so putting off and putting on, like we read a little bit over there in Ephesians. Putting off and putting on. I was talking about this at another assembly, and I made the point to say, I have these twins, and they love to go outside. They love to go outside in the backyard. Levi, Zebby, they love to go out there in what they call like their pool or their water feature, one of them calls it. I call it a mud hole. They go out there in the backfield behind the fence. They've dug it up. They got my tools out from under in the garden room under the basement. And don't always bring it. We have to go find the tools, but they have fun. They're there and they dig this big hole and it gets full of water and ends up a water feature, as they say, or their play pool, or a mud hole. And so, as that's the case, they come in, I have to tell them, take off those filthy clothes. Okay? So, we're talking, first of all, in verse 8, of things you're told to put off as believers. It's like a clothing situation, as he goes through here, an illustration. Take off. Take off those dirty clothes. Verse 8, but now he also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blaspheme, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, positionally, if you're saved, now the old man is dead. You see? We see that in the sense of what we read in Romans 6, that we're dead to sin. And that's who we are in Christ. But this is the practical section that we're seeing in Ephesians and Colossians. He's saying, practically, there are things we need to do away with. We need to say no to. Because we still can sin. Being dead to sin doesn't mean sinless perfection. We still have that old sin nature to deal with. So we still have to say, put off these things. Stay away from these things. Say no to these things. Because that old man wants you to go back to your old lifestyle. And so when we think about this, verse 8 says anger. Violent passion, perhaps. You know, any believer can have to deal with this as anger at times. Wrath, fierceness, or indignation. And then we see malice. I was looking up the definition for that, and it simply said badness or naughtiness. You know, to have malice towards someone. And then blaspheme, vilification, especially against God. Speaking blaspheme against the God who is our Creator. So he talks about the mouth here a little bit as part of what he's getting to. You know, just because, you know, I try to tell the kids or remind myself, you know, just because you think something doesn't mean we need to let it get to the mouth gate. And so that's just a challenge that any of us have to remember, because James 3 tells us that the tongue's an unruly member and we ourselves can't deal with it. The Lord has to help us, because it's like a match that, you know, gets, you know, can start a big fire in the forest, a little match. And so that's just a warning and an encouragement for the believers to be aware of. So anyway, we go on and we see that filthy communication, that's vile conversation. You know, back in Ephesians, when we're reading the parallel passage, you probably noticed there it would talk about things that's not becometh of saints, that they should not have foolish talking nor jesting. Now, we see humor spread out in the Bible. Humor is not bad, but jesting is when it kind of crosses that line to something that's kind of, you know, off-color, crude, things that don't honor the Lord. Humor, the Bible talks about humor is good medicine. So laughter is not bad. It's just, what are we laughing at? Or what are we trying to get people to laugh at? That's the difference. And so as we see these things, of course, the last in this list of putting off is to lie not. And that's, of course, pretty self-explanatory, not to be dishonest to one another. And so with this, notice now, please, in verse 10, Colossians 3:10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So here we see the term put on now, from put off to put on. "And have put on the new man." So in its positional sense, okay, if you're saved, we have the new man. We have the Spirit of God. We've received Christ as our Savior. We've been baptized spiritually into the body of Christ. We have the new man. But in the practical sense, we need to allow these things to be evident in our lives. It needs to be put on like clothing. Notice verse 10. "Speaking of the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Here's a renewing. You see, we already have the new man if we're saved. Thanks be to God, the Spirit of God lives in us. And we have that new man. But there's this sense of renewing in knowledge. And it says, after the image of him that created him. You see, we think of the Lord, he's the author of the new man. He gives the Spirit of God to us, the indwelling Spirit of God. And we're in Christ, and Christ is in us. One of the great mysteries of the New Testament, the mystery, of course, it says here in Colossians and Ephesians, is a truth that wasn't previously revealed like in the Old Testament, but has been made known and revealed in the New, like the rapture is a New Testament mystery revealed. It's called that in Corinthians 15, paralleled in Thessalonians 4. But the fact that the Spirit of God lives in us, well, the end of Colossians 1, you may remember there that it's talking about this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's in 1:27 there, Colossians. And before that, talk about the mystery of the church. That's been clearly made known now, revealed, as Paul was given the truths about the church, and he revealed that mystery. If you look across the page in Colossians 2, you remember in verse 2, it gave another mystery. It said the mystery, or back up, "unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." You see, when you think of the deity of Christ, the fact that he's God, and you think of the triune Godhead, you think of how this is a revealed mystery. The mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. They didn't have that understanding in the Old Testament day of the triune Godhead and of the deity of this one, the Messiah that would come. That wasn't clear to them. And so we think of these wonderful things that God has revealed to us in the New Testament. So having said that, in our text of Colossians 3, there in verse 10, speaking of the image of him that created him, we have that new man in us because of what the Lord Jesus has done and has worked, that work that he is performing in us. And we have been regenerated and such. But then let's continue on as we think about verse 11, is he's talking about the knowledge after the image of him that created him, speaking of this new man, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. You see, he's going to make distinctions here. Whatever your national background, whatever your ethnic background, Greek or Jew, whether circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you're barbarian or Scythian, whether you're free or in bondage, a slave, whatever your case, wherever you're from, whatever your background, it says, but Christ is all in all. If you're saved, you have that new man. And we see that it is after the image of him that created him. It's from the Lord. It's that wonderful aspect of the gospel, the in-living Christ. So then we come to verse 12, and we come back to this practical illustration of clothing. Put off. We've already had a hint at putting on in verse 9, but verse 12 says, put on. Let's think again about this practically, talking about the twins. They go outside, they get in the mud, their water feature, whatever you want to call it. They come inside, we say, take off those dirty clothes. Now, hopefully they're going to get old enough that they know what to do next. Hopefully I don't have to tell them to put something on. You know, or all they're going to do is run around naked or whatever. But, you know, the common sense thing is you got to put something on. You take the dirty off and you put the clean on. You're willing to replace. You don't just say, okay, no fornication, none of this, no filthy talking, whatever. But what am I putting in its place? What am I putting on? And we see there in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, he says, these are the things to put on. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel or a complaint against any, even so as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So here we see another group of things told to us to put on. So as we think on these things, bowels of mercies. You know, that term bowels is in the scripture at different times, Old and New Testament. And we think of the inward parts. And so we think of the inward compassion. Put that on, inward compassion. Kindness, that means gentleness. Again, something that to remind ourselves, our kids or whatever, is, you know, that you see little sibling rivalries or just in life in general with people, it's easy to kind of get friction, but the Lord reminds us to have gentleness. There's humbleness of mind also, which means kind of the sense of lowliness of mind, an humble mind, not in a way of bringing attention to yourself. We don't want to use humility in a way of turning it upside down on its head, do we? You know, you see certain religious groups that they all dress maybe in black, or they all do this, or they all won't do this, they all won't do that. And it almost gets to a point to where it's like it's so obvious that instead of thinking of Christ, you're just looking at how different they are. And it's not because, you know, we don't want to turn humility upside down. We want to have lowliness of mind to where we're esteeming Christ first and others before ourselves, as we see over in Philippians and such as that, esteem others better than ourselves. And so we see humbleness of mind. Then there's meekness, which is strength under control, is one way it's been termed. You know, people point to the man Moses, who was guilty of losing his temper earlier in his life. And you see how he killed the Egyptian. You know, he couldn't, you know, what this man did to this fellow Hebrew. And you know, but yet, as an overall characteristic, it says of him is the meekest of all. And so we see we can be a person with strength, but having that sense of self-control, and we see meekness can come out. You know, we can have strength and be a person that's going to stand for what's right or whatever, but in a fashion that is guarded with self-control and stuff, meekness. And then there's long-suffering, which simply ties in with patience. The Lord's displayed all of these attributes, of course, as you see him when he was here in his earthly ministry. But we think of the Lord's patience toward us. We see forbearing. Again, that means to simply put up with one another. There are times when things may not necessarily be specifically wrong, may not be a specific sin, but maybe my personality, your personality is a little different, and you know, we try to work with each other in a sense. You know, there's that sense of forbearance that we have here as part of putting on these things as you put off the other things. And then finally, it says forgiving. And so as Scripture, various portions, explains what Christ did, because here it gives the example of how Christ forgave, so we're to do also. We see that Christ gives the forgiveness of sins to those who are willing to repent and turn to him. And so we should have that same attitude, that we receive that attitude of repentance. And if we have a quarrel with someone, be able to forgive that. And so notice in this listing here in 12 and 13, we come to verse 14. It gives us a real neat kind of a tie-in to this, literally. You go back to the kids. The boys are kind of like me. They don't have any hips, right? You see, and just kind of straight. And so it's easy for their clothes to fall off. You know, when they put their clothes on, they may have done the right thing. They took off those dirty clothes and they got out of the mud hole. They came in, they cleaned up after about an hour in the bathtub having fun. They get out, they put on clean clothes. But then, you know, a lot of times their pants are just too, you know, these here, you know, I get hammy-ups and stuff sometimes, and I have to wear a belt because these are, I wear a 32 and these are like a 36, but they felt, you know, pretty good. Somebody gave it to me. So if I didn't have a belt, I'd be in trouble. So you have to, as verse 14 says, above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. So love is like the belt. That's the bond, you see, that keeps on these things in a sense. That's what brings these things into a fluid sense, as it were. We have bowels of mercy and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, and forgiving. But as it's said in other portions, that love is the greatest, as it were. As you see in Corinthians 13, that great chapter that talks about the love chapter. And in that portion, you know, it talks about how love is the greatest. Faith, love, and hope. And so here we see that's the bond. That's the bond of perfectness. That's what helps, as it were, in all of these aspects, these attributes of godliness, that we should seek the Lord's help to put these things on in our Christian experience. Let the Lord help us. Which, in a sense, is neat how we say let or allow. Look at the next verse. We'll go a little further from what Benjamin read. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. We see that word let. It's also at the beginning of verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we find this word let. We think of allowing. Let's put a finger here and go back to Romans 6 for a moment. Romans 6. Again, in Romans 6, which speaks of the fact that we are, as believers, dead to sin and alive to God. That's our position. But we don't go around sinning to make God's grace look good. He says, God forbid. That's not what it's about. Yes, we're saved by grace, but we don't go around sinning just to try to say, oh, look how great God's grace is. We're dead to sin, so we need to let the Lord help us practically not sin. So notice in chapter 6, we pick up there at verse 12. We find that word let. Before that, he's talking about to count ourselves indeed dead unto sin, verse 11, but alive unto God. Count yourself or reckon yourself. Yet, verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Here's the practical. If you're going to reckon yourself dead to sin, well, verse 12 goes on to say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members. That word yield, also similar to what we see with let. Don't yield to your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And we see these things through this section that reminds us of let go and let God. You've heard that before. In one sense, when you come to Him in faith for salvation, you're going to God with empty hands. I'm a sinner. I'm unfit. I'm dead in trespass and sin. I can't save myself. I'm coming to you, and in Christ, you've done the whole work. You've died for my sins. Save me. But then as believers, in a sense also, we must realize that we can't walk the Christian walk in and of ourselves. We are to allow God to work in us. We see the Scripture tells us that we are saved. He is performing that good work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. He is doing a work in us, but there's that sense of practically we should cooperate and let Him have His way in our lives. So we want to balance the practical and the positional truths here. We know, based on the Word of God, who we are in Christ, but then there's that practical aspect of allowing the Lord's will to be done in our lives in a moment-by-moment, day-to-day basis. So with that, let's go back to our text of Colossians in Colossians. And there, we'll look at those couple of verses, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule. That's to preside. It's like having an arbitrator or an umpire. You know, an umpire is there in a game to make sure that both parties are dealt fairly with. And that's what their role is supposed to be. That they arbitrate or they umpire the situation. They're in charge. They have the authority. And so let the peace of God preside or umpire, rule in your hearts. So here's the exhortation that we might allow the peace of God to have this rule in our hearts. You know, chapter 1 of Colossians reminds us that we come into having peace with God through the blood of His cross. There's where it begins. But as believers, we're told to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. You know, just back a page or two, the previous book of Philippians. You know, even though we say Ephesians is the twin epistle of Colossians, it's often helpful to go to Philippians when studying Colossians. In Philippians, notice with me please in chapter 4. Chapter 4. And perhaps I could get, Dave, would you mind reading Philippians 4, verses 6 to 9? And just notice how the term peace will be found a couple times here.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you.
Okay, thank you. We realize from Romans that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith and therefore have peace with God. But then as believers, as we've seen both here in Philippians and Colossians, there's that sense of the peace of God working out in our lives daily. Our brother just read in verse 7 of Philippians 4, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Similar to what was said in Colossians concerning the heart. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, he told the Colossians. And so, as we find this paralleling, it was neat also at the end of Philippians 4 and verse 9, he talks about the God of peace shall be with you. So not only do we have peace in the sense of coming to Him and being saved, and not only is there that sense of daily peace that God offers to us, we're reminded that it's because He is the God of peace. So isn't that a wonderful thing? We go back to Colossians. And I'd like to look at at the end of verse 15, please. As he's talking about letting the peace of God rule in our hearts, notice how he says also in that verse, to the which also ye are called in one body. There's that teaching again, Christ is the head, and we are the body, the church, and be ye thankful. So as we allow the peace of God to rule and preside in our hearts, we need to be thankful for the body of Christ. That here we are, a body, whether we're from this country or that country or this background or that background, we're in the same body. And we need to be thankful for the saints and for what God has done by bringing us into the body. As we again see that sprinkled through this book, Paul will mention at least in each chapter the term thankful. Or thanksgiving. And here we see it in the terms of the peace of God, and we have been called into the one body of Christ, and be ye thankful. That should spurn us to do as we saw at the beginning of this study in chapter 1, to pray one for another and be thankful one for another. Paul said he was thankful for the Colossians, and he said, some of you have never even seen, but I'm thankful for you. I've heard of your testimony. Well, having said that, notice verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So this is kind of a neat thing. If you're looking at it here in Colossians 3, what is Jacob, what do you see emphasized there as a source of helping us in verse 16? That first half of the verse. I'm sorry? The word of Christ, exactly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Now, keep your finger there and go back a few pages to Ephesians, our twin epistle. Go back to Ephesians and let's compare something here. In Ephesians, I believe it's in chapter 4 or 5. I'll put my finger on it here. Speaking of, I should have had my finger on it. Let me go back here, see if I can get my parallel here. When it's speaking of the Spirit of God in a similar connection here. Okay, it's in 5 and 18. Ephesians 5, 18. Jacob pointed out that the Word of Christ is what we need to allow us, we should allow to dwell in our hearts. But what is 5:18 of our parallel passage? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he goes on in verse 19 to say the same thing that he said in Colossians, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the point. Over in Colossians, he's talking about music, just to summarize it. He's talking about aspects and types of music. He's doing the same thing here in Ephesians. But here's the difference. Over in Colossians, it was the word of Christ. It's God's word. He says, let that dwell in your heart. And then here he's tied it in with music. But here in Ephesians, he's tying it in with the Spirit of God. And he goes on to say in the same sense, let psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, let that be what helps you. Let that be what is in your heart. So the point is this, whether it's Ephesians or Colossians, it's the Spirit of God and it's the Word of God that we need to yield to and allow to help us as we think on, for example, here, the practical exhortation of music. Let's go back to Colossians 3. And I realize that each of us, different ages, different likes or whatever, people have different likes in music. I'm not going to get on a long discussion on music at the time. But we see as far as what will help us spiritually, he lays that out here, as we've read in both Ephesians and Colossians, that psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and I realize that can come in different types or whatever, but in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, this is what, as we do as it says, have the Word of Christ in our hearts, the Spirit of God leading us in our hearts, allowing something that is sound in the words, obviously, and that which is honoring to Christ to help us, to guide us spiritually. That's what we need, isn't it? And as we think on these things, how true it is that psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that helps build us up. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, there in verse 16. And then verse 17 tells us this. This is a good summary. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so as we see, this is a tremendous overview, in a sense, of biblical stewardship. That whatever we do, whether it's, and as he goes into the following verses, he talks about various aspects of people, whether you're a wife or a husband or a child or a father or a servant, you know, like an employee or what have you, whatever station in life you have, whatever you do, whatever calling God's got for you, whatever position you're in now, it might be different later. If you're a child, verse 20, well, later you might be a wife or a husband or a father, or you go out in the workplace and you're a servant. You see, you may be in these different aspects at different times or even more than one at a time. Whatsoever you do, do heartily and as unto the Lord. That's what it says in verse 23. It's a kind of a similar verse. Whatsoever you do, do heartily. Work it out. Use your energy as to the Lord and not unto men. So again, trying to encourage people around me, like young people or kids, I remind them, I always want to do certain tasks you're given to do. And it's going to be that way when you're an adult. You go out and you get a job. You may not necessarily want to do what the boss man said, but do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Do it for the Lord's namesake and such as this. So it's a wonderful practical section that we have before us here. And having said that, we find once again in verse 17, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, we've touched on this chapter, the latter half of the chapter, but I'll pass it on to the next brother. May want to pick up actually at verse 17 and try to have more detail, since I really haven't spent any time from verse 17 down. But having said that, through verse 16 in particular, if any of the brothers have observations of help on this, what have you, we'll stop for a moment before we have prayer, particularly through verse 16.
Mike, I'd like to ask you about the word in verse 11 of it. Scythian. Do you have a definition on that word? I'm not familiar with it.
Well, that's a good question. I would probably need to look it up. Barbarian, Scythian, there's a comparison there. And I've heard this about barbarian, that was a term like ones would not understand ones of different background, and it would sound like they're saying bar, like, what are you saying? You go to, you're not familiar with a certain language, you're in another area, and that term kind of stuck, barbarian. Scythian specifically, I don't have it in front of me, sorry, as far as the definition of that, but it's kind of in that comparison thing, barbarian, Scythian, whatever you're in, whatever your background is, if you're in Christ, you're one in Christ. So that's all I have on that.
I had a verse in Philippians. I thought just might add another element, just another backing to what we've been talking about tonight, in that the putting off of these things and the putting on of the new man. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." I'm not going to read the rest of the verse, but conversation is the word of citizenship, your life, who you are, and what you do, as it becometh the gospel of Christ, as it exhorts and pushes forward and exalts the gospel of Christ. That makes us rethink a lot of things in our lives, of putting off not only these sins that we see, as we spelled out in Colossians, these sins that we see as such malicious sins and as terrible sins, but also things that are not for the benefit of the gospel of Christ. It makes us be a lot more strict on what we do with our lives, and we don't want to be on the far end of legalism either, right? But we want to look in our lives and say, well, is this a benefit to the gospel of Christ? That's a challenging thing for each and every one of us, I imagine.
Yeah, that's very good. And at times, we need to think about, well, hey, does this fall in line of just clean humor, or is this jesting, like he said in Ephesians? Because if it crosses the line, then it's going to hurt maybe the Lord's testimony. It may keep me from witnessing to this person if it's not becometh of the gospel later. They might remember, this guy told me dirty jokes. Why is he telling me about the Lord now? So there's that sense of keeper conversation. And then you're right, the word is citizenship. This is our citizenship is in heaven. It should become that. Thank you. Anything?
And in verse 8, that's, "But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth." That's all something that is mentioned that could possibly affect your testimony down the road and continue to.
That's true. Yeah, that's true. Because, I had a situation with not a major thing, but someone in the neighborhood, you know, just made a decision to do something I wasn't necessarily keen about. But, you know, I was just talking to my wife. I said, you know, we can, you know, let it ride because in one sense, if a believer says something to an unsaved person, you know,